We're continuing today a series looking at 2 Corinthians, and the passage we're looking at is printed inside your sheets. If you prefer to follow it in the Bible, it is on page 1160. So I'm going to pray for us and then I'll read that to us. Lord, we're very grateful for this chance to take some minutes out in a busy day to hear your word read and explained, and we pray that you'd help us to concentrate. We pray that you'd speak to us through this portion of your word. Please would you be shaping us, making us into the sort of people you want us to be. And we pray this for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. Paul writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us. And on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." According to one survey, on average, British women check their reflection 34 times a day, and men 27 times. The most vain age is 27, with people of both sexes looking in the mirror on average 52 times a day. Women in Liverpool are apparently the vainest in the country, so they check their appearance in the mirror up to 71 times a day. And London came out as the most vain city for men. Well, I'm sure we can all relate to that. Which of us don't find that when you're walking past an office window or a shop window, which of us don't take a sneaky peek at our reflection just to check out, you know, how we're looking today? We all do it. We love to check our appearance. We love to look good. Have you any idea what the Apostle Paul looked like? The only clue in the Bible is a reference later in 2 Corinthians, where Paul is quoting his opponents. He said his bodily presence is weak. Basically, they were saying he's physically unimpressive. The most detailed description of the Apostle Paul that we have is actually outside the Bible. It's in a second century work, which describes him like this. "A man of middling size, and his hair was scanty, and his legs a little crooked, and his knees were projecting, and he had large eyes, and his eyebrows met, and his nose was somewhat long." Don't know if you can quite picture that, but if authentic, it's not especially flattering. Another ancient writer was a bit more blunt when he described Paul as a bald man with a big nose. You know, I'm not sure Paul would have been particularly bothered by that. I'm guessing Paul probably didn't check his reflection that many times every day, because what seems to have mattered to Paul much more was not looking good, but actually being good. It wasn't his appearance, it was his character. It wasn't the image he projected, but the sort of person that he was. And that is apparent in this passage that I've just read. So in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 to 22, Paul is basically defending himself against accusations. So he had been the object of a smear campaign by his opponents, these false apostles in Corinth. And these opponents were accusing him of 2 things in this passage. of firstly being deceitful and secondly being fickle. Now, if they'd just called him Big Nose, I don't think Paul would have batted an eyelid. But an assault on his character was much more serious, and it threatened to undermine his ministry, because character is crucial for the Christian. That's the key point. Character is crucial for the Christian. And so in this passage, Paul defends himself against these accusations. And in so doing, he gives us a picture of the sort of person that he was and the sort of person that we as men and women of God should aspire to be. Well, the first distinguishing mark you'll see in your outline there is that we should be straightforward, not slippery. So verse 12, he says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and with godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you." So he says we behaved with these two things, simplicity and godly sincerity. And those two words are very close in meaning. So simplicity is the idea that he was straightforward. So he was simple, not in the sense that he was stupid, I mean, far from it, but he was simple as opposed to being double. So he wasn't one thing on the outside and something else on the inside. He wasn't one thing in private and another thing in public. He didn't say one thing but mean another. And sincerity means something very similar. So it means that he was honest. He didn't have hidden motives. He was free of duplicity, free of deceit. So he behaved with these two things, simplicity and sincerity. And I think the best way to sum up both of those terms might be this word, straightforward. And this was true of Paul, not just when you met him, but it was also true in what he wrote, that he was straightforward. And that's what he's saying in verse 13, when he says, "Therefore, we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge." Now, it seems that some people were accusing him of writing one thing but meaning another, claiming that you had to read between the lines to really get to the meaning of what Paul was intending. But Paul is saying here that what they can plainly read and acknowledge or understand, that is what he means. Well, do you remember the advertising slogan for Ronseal that I put in the weekly email? The wood stain manufacturer. It does exactly what it says on the tin. This expression entered popular culture fairly rapidly, and it's become used as a term to describe anything which is exactly as it appears or claims to be. So something which is simple, straightforward, something which works exactly as it's been advertised. Well, Paul was a Ronseal guy. So he did exactly what it said on the tin. Straightforward, honest, not deceitful. And that is a key quality, not just for an apostle, not just for a Christian leader, but for every Christian man and woman. Now, just to throw in a qualification or two here, this doesn't mean that the Christian should be the caricature of the Yorkshireman, not in real life, but you know, the caricature of being sort of blunt to the point of rudeness and lacking any social graces. It's not saying we should be like that. And it doesn't mean either that we're to be people who just reveal everything emotionally and we're sort of completely emotionally naked with everyone that we meet. The Bible doesn't advocate stripping off in public in either sense, either physically or emotionally. But this is saying that the Christian should be known as someone who is straightforward. And Paul's boast is that he was such a person. So if you look at verse 12, he says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely towards you." So notice in that verse, he's saying this is how he operated in the world and in the church, with unbelievers and with believers alike. Now, maybe you think it's a bit odd for him to be boasting about this. This language of boasting, it comes up a fair bit in this letter. And what's going on here is that this is something the false apostles were doing. They were boasting. They were boasting about their credentials and their achievements. And so Paul is countering that here by saying, if you want to have a boasting competition, here is something which is worth boasting about. Because this straightforwardness is a mark of the true man of God. But notice that he is quick to add in verse 12 that he's like this because of the grace of God. So this is what Paul was like by grace, not by nature. And so all the glory goes to God. And the question this lunchtime is, how do we compare? So are we straightforward in our dealings with other people? So if I was to call up your work colleagues this afternoon, get them on the phone, and ask for a character reference from you, from them about you, would they say this about you, that you're straightforward? Is God's grace seen in us in this sort of way? Now, I would guess that if I had asked you at the beginning of this meeting to name three key Christian character traits, I would guess this one probably wouldn't have made your top three. It's maybe not that obvious, but it's really important, especially in leadership, but not just in leadership. And being this sort of person will make the Christian stand out, because this is not the way of the world. So did you see in verse 12 that Paul says he behaved not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God? Now, how does earthly wisdom encourage us to operate? Well, earthly wisdom advocates being slippery, not straightforward. And slippery means shifty. It means being deceitful. I mean, just think for a moment of politics and the art of spin. What is spin? Well, spin is selectively presenting certain facts that support your position. It's using euphemisms to disguise what you really mean. It's burying bad news and so on. And it's so accepted, isn't it, that we have these spin doctors now whose job it actually is to churn out these biased interpretations of events. But of course, it's not just in politics. That sort of way of operating, it can become the norm in the workplace as well. So with clients and with colleagues. And that can then spill over, not just from our working life, but into our own personal lives and dealings with others. Now, spin is not Ronseal. Spin is not Ronseal. That's being slippery. It's not being straightforward. And it is not the Christian way. Do you ever feel that people are trying to manipulate you? Well, that is earthly wisdom, isn't it? It's not the grace of God. Do you ever find that you're never too sure what is going on inside someone? You always suspect there's a hidden agenda, that they're being devious so they can sort of get you where they want to get you. They're trying to maneuver you into a position. Well, again, that's being slippery. It's not being straightforward. Earthly wisdom says it's okay to live behind a facade. We were thinking about this a little bit last week, weren't we? That, you know, how on film sets in Hollywood they have this, you know, Western town, but it's all just facades, and behind the buildings it's just a front, there's just supports holding them up. And that is how many people operate. In fact, which of us wouldn't say that we couldn't relate to that ourselves? Living behind a facade, it's all smoke and mirrors, a deception, an illusion. But it's not the Christian way. And earthly wisdom says that what matters above all else is to save face. So face means your reputation, your honour. And what matters more than anything is that you save face rather than losing face. Because to lose face is socially devastating. Someone made this comment. They said there is an emphasis on maintaining the facade of perfection. You don't break the facade or people lose face. Now, Asian friends of mine tell me this is a particular pressure in their culture, but I'm sure we can all relate to it. And if we're Christians, we will feel the tension between that cultural expectation and the straightforwardness that God wants to characterize our lives. So that's the first point. The second trait you'll see on your sheet there is that we should be faithful, that is trustworthy, and not fickle. And if you're wondering what all this clattering is, we've got a paint drop on the roof, but I wonder if Fiona, you could just go and have a little straightforward chat with him and say, could he be quiet for the next 10 minutes? A bit distracting. So secondly, being fickle. Faithful, not fickle. So basically, Paul was being accused of being fickle by these false teachers. And the reason was that he had changed his travel plans. So if you look at verse 15, he says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Now, what had happened was this, that Paul had made a painful visit to Corinth. He had tackled some problems in the church there. And he had told them as he left that he would come back soon, and in fact that he would visit them twice. So as he says here, once on his way up to Macedonia, and then once on his way back down. But after he'd left the church in Corinth, he actually changed his mind, and he changed his plans. And he decided he wouldn't visit them again straight away. Now, the reason for this change in plans wasn't because he was fickle, but it was actually because he cared about them so much. And in fact, we'll see in next week's passage in verse 23, he says, "It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." So he had good reasons for changing his plans, his travel plans, but his opponents had seized on this, and his opponents were accusing him of being fickle. Now, this was a serious accusation that Paul was really keen to counter, because it is so important that the Christian is not fickle. So verse 17, he says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" Notice he says that way of behaving is according to the flesh. That is to say, it's worldly. It's not an expression of God's grace. So when you say yes in one breath, but you say no in the next, that's being fickle. And you cannot rely on somebody like that. Paul is at pains to stress here in verse 17 that he is not the vacillating type. What does vacillating mean? Well, it means that you're capricious, you're inconstant, you're unstable. You're like the weather, or you're like public opinion. It's the sort of person who says yes, but you never really know whether it's going to happen or not, whether they'll follow through on it. You can't trust what they say. When we were over in Sweden on holiday this past summer, someone was telling me how he needed somewhere to moor his boat. And a wealthy acquaintance of his, who actually owed him a big favour, this wealthy acquaintance had promised him that he could have a mooring place outside this guy's house. He had a waterfront property. But months later, nothing had happened. Although this guy had met this wealthy chap on several occasions, there was no mention of it. And this chap said to me that, sadly, it's rather typical of him. And even more sadly, the man is a Christian. Now, of course, we all have our senior moments, don't we, when we forget to do something that we've said we'll do. That happens to all of us. But this is saying we mustn't be fickle. We mustn't be changeable. We mustn't be unreliable. Now, one reason some people are fickle is that they live by their emotions. So they do what they feel. So if they feel like doing something, they'll do it. And if they don't feel like doing it, they won't do it. Now, you cannot rely on someone like that. Because they may say they'll do something, but whether or not they follow through and they do it will just depend on how they feel when they get up that day. Here's how someone describes that sort of approach in a book called Beyond Identity. He said, "The person who doesn't make decisions will not face his own future. If emotions rule him, thoughts about the future are often taboo. They imply a decision that might bind him, and he doesn't know how he'll feel when the time comes to act on such a decision. Instead, he doesn't think about the future, postpones any decisions, and waits for the future to become the present. And then he'll see what he feels like. No decision is necessary. It is made for him when the time comes. He is in a life pattern that is instability personified." Well, I doubt you operate like that at work. I mean, you just won't be able to get away with it. But how many people actually live like that in their personal lives? Instead of being fickle, we need to be faithful, trustworthy. But why? Why is this actually such a big deal for the man or the woman of God? And the answer is this. It is because of what God is like. So look at how Paul goes on in verse 18. He says, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but it's always in him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, God is faithful. He is not fickle. God isn't changeable. God doesn't live on his feelings. God is completely trustworthy. He has made promises and he keeps his promises. Now that is fundamental to how God operates, and thank goodness for that. As verse 20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is in Christ. So all God's promises made thousands of years before in the Old Testament, they are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is a promise-making God and he keeps his word. Now that is really important, isn't it? Because I don't know if you've thought about this, but the gospel is basically a promise, isn't it? The gospel is in essence a promise from God. It is a promise of eternal life for everyone who trusts in Christ and his death for them. And the Christian message is not a vacillating yes one minute and no the next. It is a massive yes from God. Verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In him it is always yes. But the point is this, this message of God's faithfulness, it is undermined if the messenger is fickle. So if as Christians we're fickle, it reflects really badly on God and on his gospel. Because people will think, well, if I can't trust the messenger, why should I trust your message? I mean, what would you think if someone who was obese tried to sell you a slimming product? Or what would you think if someone who was fickle tried to sell you a message about a God who is faithful? But notice that there's also no reason for us to be fickle. That as Christians, God has given us a spiritual stability which makes being fickle completely unnecessary and inappropriate. So verse 21 says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Saying that God's work in us is solid and it's dependable. He mentions four things there that God has done which give us certainty and stability. He's established us in Christ. He's anointed us. He's put his seal of ownership on us. He's given us his Spirit in our hearts. There's nothing uncertain about any of that. Well then, Paul's saying we need to reflect that spiritual stability, by being people who are solid, reliable, and trustworthy in our relatings with others. Not people who live by our feelings, not people who change like the wind. And so if you're married, it matters that you are loyal to your spouse. Keep the promises that you made on your wedding day to love the other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Don't be fickle. There may well be times when you feel more in love than you have at other times, but it doesn't matter. Don't live on your feelings. Be solid. If you have kids, it really matters that as parents we do what we say. Kids pick up very quickly, don't they, that if we tend to say to them, well, yeah, we'll do it later, but we're just fobbing them off to keep them quiet, they pick up on that pretty quickly. So if we say, well, yeah, not now, you know, we'll go out for a walk tomorrow, we'll play tomorrow, or no, you can't have it now, I'll get it for your birthday, and you're just trying to fob them off. Kids remember, and they join up the dots. And if we don't follow through on that, they're not fooled. And if that becomes a habit, why should they think that God is any different? So why should they believe us when we tell them that, well, God keeps his promises and God can be trusted? And the kid will be thinking, well, what sort of promises is God making? Like the promises Dad makes? Well, no, thank you. In our friendships, it matters that we're faithful and that we can be relied on. That we're not sort of fair-weather friends who are just there when things are going well, but even when someone's going through a rough patch, that we stick with them, maybe when they're not much fun to be around. At church, it matters that we're people who are reliable. So are you someone who turns up only when you feel like it, or are you committed to being there with God's people? If you're involved in serving, maybe on a rota in your local church, can you be relied on to turn up or to get cover if you can't make it? Are you dependable, or are people constantly having to walk on behind you and try and catch the balls that you're dropping? And here at work, in the wharf, it matters that you're someone who is reliable. So are you the sort of person who does what you say you'll do? Do you turn up on time for things? Are you a person of your word? I'm sure you all know the motto of the London Stock Exchange, "My word is my bond." Incidentally, also the title of whose autobiography? Does anyone know? Bit of pub trivia. Roger Moore. Anyway, there you go. Give you that for free. The city used to pride itself that it lived up to that motto, but of course, any sort of claims like that nowadays lack credibility. Indeed, there's a lecture later this month at the Bishopsgate Institute in the city, which is called "Corrupt London: My Word is My Bond, but Can We Really Trust the City of London?" Now, working in this sort of environment, it really matters that if we're Christian people, we stand out as those whose word is our bond, that we're faithful, that we're not fickle. Because the gospel that we believe and the gospel we're urging other people to believe, it is all about a God who is faithful. A God who is faithful to his promises in the gospel and who is not fickle. Well, have you ever had that interview question? How would you describe yourself in three words? Here's Paul's two-word response. Straightforward and faithful. And I guess it seems probably fairly ordinary, fairly unspectacular, and it might not get you the job, but these are the two of the key qualities which really matter to God. They're qualities we see in God. They're qualities we see in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of God. And they're qualities that we should see in the people of God. Now, as he looked forward to the day of Christ, Paul's conscience was clear that by the grace of God, this is the sort of person that he was. And the question is, how is it with us? Now, if you're not yet a Christian, please don't misunderstand what we've been saying this lunchtime. This isn't saying that if you try harder to be a straightforward, faithful sort of person, then on the last day God will accept you. It's not saying that. It's always by faith in Christ, not by good works, that a person is saved. So our passport to life in God's presence, it's not our character, but it's Jesus' character and his death for us. But this is saying that if the fruit tree of faith is alive, if it's living, then this is some of the fruit that will be found on the branches. Well, imagine the day's come, they're deciding what to put on your headstone. They've engraved your name, your date, so there's only room for a two-word epitaph. What words would they choose? Can I assure you that no one has the words "tall and handsome" or "slim and beautiful" engraved on their headstone? Because on that day, it doesn't matter very much. But what does still matter is character. A life which has expressed the grace of God. And so in a world which is obsessed by looks and obsessed by image, may we, if we're Christian people, God's people, may we stand out as men and women of Christian character, who are straightforward, not slippery, and who are faithful, not fickle. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're those who have received that grace, we pray that it would increasingly change us to make us the sort of people that you want us to be. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.